Harry and Maggie Robinson and George and Elizabeth Hewson. Those were the names of my four grandparents who all came from up north in Blackburn. Their marriages led to the births of David Robinson, my dad, and Alethea Hewson, my mum. And their marriage led to my birth on the 18th of August 1968, which makes me 55 to save your maths. When it came to my great-great-great-grandparents, there were 32 of them. But I don't know any of their names or where they come from. In fact, I don't know a single thing about them. And even if I did, I have to confess, it wouldn't make much difference or bring any real meaning. And in the big sweep of human history, it's fair to say that the Robinson family tree hasn't had much impact on the world. And if life goes on for a few years yet, in 150 years, what significance will my life have had? Will anyone know my name? Will anyone even know I existed? And even if they do, will they care? Probably not. Will my life matter? And what about yours? Well, as we come to our final look in the book of Ruth, we'll be met with a family tree that does matter, one that is important, a family line which has had the greatest ever impact on human history. And the central branch of that family tree is actually the reason why we're gathered here this morning. So it is vital that we spend some time understanding it, tracing it back, but also following it forward to understand its global meaning and its worldwide message. But before we get to that, we do need to look at this developing love story between Ruth and Boaz and see how it reaches its happily ever after conclusion. When we left Boaz last week, you'll remember that he just accepted Ruth's marriage proposal at the threshing room floor. And right at the beginning of chapter 4, if you look at those opening verses, you can see that Boaz is a man with a mission. He wants to move forward with that marriage proposal, and so he goes to the town gate. He doesn't do that because he wants to tell his mates that he's perhaps going to be getting married or to organize his stag do. But he goes there because the town gate was the place where you went to meet people and where business was done. And just remember, too, there is a caveat to Boaz's commitment here. There is a hurdle to be jumped before Boaz can marry Ruth, whose first husband had died. As we saw last week, in this culture, if a man died without producing an heir, then the custom and the practice in that culture was that a relative could marry his widow so that their first son could bear his name, bear the name of the man who died, and carry on the family line. And that relation would also, in many cases, also help the family financially if they were in need. And they became known as a family redeemer, a relative who came to the rescue. And because Boaz is a close relative of Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, he is a candidate and a great candidate to be that family redeemer, to marry Ruth and to fulfill this role. But there is a closer relative who has a greater claim to be the family redeemer here. And because Boaz, as we've seen, is a man of great integrity and trustworthiness, he goes to meet this guy to see if he wants to help the family in this way first. So you see, instead of the poignant romantic wedding scene that we may have hoped for at the end of chapter 3 as we made our way into chapter 4, with white doves being released in the air as Ruth goes down the aisle, instead the narrator focuses on this legal transaction with Boaz dealing with this legal process that he needs to follow to make it all happen. Why is that? Is it because the narrator simply hasn't got a romantic bone in their body? No, it is because, as we understand what's involved in this legal transaction, it enables us to see just how wonderful and kind Boaz's actions are here. It helps us to grasp the depth of his love. And then, as we look forward, it will also help us to understand in a much deeper way the greater act of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And so Boaz takes his place at the town gate, and then this guy who concerned just happens to come round the corner, doesn't he? Now, by this stage of the story in the book of Ruth, we know this hasn't just happened by chance, that instead it is God who is pulling the strings here. It is God who is moving his chess pieces into position, bringing this guy at the right time around to meet Boaz and bringing his plans about. And so then negotiations commence. And did you notice the surprise there? The surprise there is at first, it isn't Ruth who these two potential family redeemers talk about. They discuss the purchase of Naomi's land. That might be a canny negotiation tactic by Boaz here. Can I draw this man in with the land and then hit him with the lady who comes with it, as it were? And the land in question is the family land that belonged to Naomi's husband, Elimelech. We're not told why this parcel of land wasn't sold earlier, before, to support Naomi and Ruth. Perhaps it had been left untended while Naomi was away from Bethlehem, and perhaps it had become overgrown and not useful. But whatever the reason, the family redeemer who Boaz approaches is interested in the land. But then in verse 5, there is the catch, isn't there? Look at verse 5 with me. He says, then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. Do you see what Boaz is doing there? He's pointing him to the small print, isn't he? To the lady who comes with the land. And as he does, you can almost see the guy's expression change, can't you? You see, if in the future he's going to have to pass this land that he's going to buy onto Ruth's child after buying it at his cost, and he's going to lose it, then quite frankly, he's not interested. He's happy to buy the land for his own benefit, but not for someone else's, especially as doing so will mean quite a significant sacrifice and a very real personal cost. It would cost money. It would cost money not only to buy the land, but also then to support Ruth and whatever children came their way, and also to support Naomi, which would, as he says in verse 6, impact his own estate. But also, as the narrator underlines again, remember, Ruth is a Moabite. She is an outsider from an enemy nation. And marrying her could negatively impact his own reputation in the community. It could bring a personal cost. And so it's kind of as we watch this guy thinking it all through, as the pennies all begin to drop in his mind, he steps back from this transaction. Boaz, it's not for me, mate. You redeem the land and the lady, which of course are the words that Boaz has longed to hear. And then the deal is sealed by this sandal ceremony. Did you spot that? That seems a bit of a smelly way to do business to me. And you wonder if this guy then had to hop home, don't you? But anyway, the deal is done, and as the negotiations are closed, what the narrator wants us to notice is the big difference between these two men. That on one side we have this nameless relative, the man who isn't willing to pay the price, the man for whom the cost is too great. He's not going to give without receiving. And notice there's no real love or care towards Ruth or Naomi. He is selfish. But then on the other side we have Boaz. We have a family redeemer who is motivated by a very deep love, a man who is committed to Ruth and Naomi, a man who is able and a man who is willing to pay the price, even if that affects his reputation. You see, Boaz is not a man who is selfish, he's a man who is selfless. And you see, those are the marks of a true redeemer. And actually, that word redeemer and the idea of redemption are big, important concepts in the Bible. To redeem someone or something, or even to redeem a situation, is to save it. It is to rescue it. And it often carries with it the idea of having to pay a price to do so. So, for example, in Bible times, if someone was a slave, a generous and kind benefactor could buy their freedom. They could pay the required price to release them from their slavery. And of course, that would be done at their cost. That helper, that benefactor, would need to make a personal sacrifice to save someone who was helpless, who was weak and vulnerable. But the word redeem also speaks of doing something to make amends for past wrongdoing or poor performance, so that in that sense, apart from Torsten, we all hope that the England football team can redeem themselves in future matches. Not a word. So it's a word that, you see, carries that sense of putting right what has gone wrong in the past, of repairing what has gone broken, has been broken. And in the Bible, redemption is a mega theme. It is a theme and an idea that is developed as the Bible moves forward. And it's a theme that is always pointing forward, always pointing to and moving towards the greatest act of redemption that has ever taken place, which is when the Lord Jesus Christ sacrifices his life on the cross. And in the book of Ruth, the idea of redemption is beautifully illustrated and pictured by Boaz and his interactions, because here, Ruth and Naomi are vulnerable financially and socially. They're in a weak and powerless position. They can't save themselves. They can't rescue their situation. They need food, and they need family, and they need to safeguard their future. They need security. And they can't solve those problems on their own. They need a redeemer to step in to provide for their needs and continue their family line. And that is what Boaz does. And as we watch his loving actions unfold, as we see all that he does, all the sacrifices that he makes, we need to ask some key questions. Because those questions and their answers will then help us to understand what is happening here, but also to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ redeems us in a much deeper and a much greater sense. And those questions are: what does it cost? What does it bring? And what motivates it? What does it cost? What does it bring? What motivates it? So let's go back to Ruth and Boaz. Let's look at Boaz. What does it cost him? Well, it costs him financially, doesn't it? And that includes the initial cost of the land, but also the kind of the lifetime cost of providing for Ruth, Naomi, and whatever family comes down the line. And then there is that reputation cost as well. He's marrying a Moabite. She isn't a natural part of the community. Actually, she's from an enemy nation. And so marrying her could bring a potential social stigma. But you see, in both cases, Boaz is very ready and very willing to pay the price, to bear the cost, to bear the cost of all that it will mean to marry Ruth. He wants to make whatever sacrifices it will take to save her. And then secondly, what does his redeeming act bring? Well, firstly, it brings marriage to Ruth. It brings a new permanent relationship. Boaz and Ruth are united in this bond with this lifelong commitment, this commitment to each other. And that marriage provides for Ruth and Naomi's financial needs now and in the future, but it also provides for the needs of Ruth's children. But notice too, it's a union that brings Naomi, but especially Ruth, into Boaz's family. And through this union with Boaz, Ruth then becomes part of God's people. An outsider is brought into God's family, an enemy is made a friend. And secondly, notice what else Boaz's act of redemption brings. It brings a new future of security instead of anxiety, a future of plenty and provision instead of need, and the promise of an inheritance for Ruth's children. And thirdly, what motivates it? What motivates it? Well, as we've seen, it is love that motivates this. And not just sparkly romantic love, but a deep, lasting, committed love, the Hesed love that we thought about last week, a rock-solid love that is loyal and faithful and steadfast and true, a covenant love of promise, a love that's generous and kind, unfailing and enduring, a love that lasts no matter what. The kind of love deep down that we all want to know. So then, how do then Boaz's redeeming actions then point us forward to Jesus and all that Jesus does at the cross to bring us back to God? Let's think about those three questions again. What did it cost? What does it bring? what motivates him. Do you see, looking at the cross through the lens of the picture that we have in Ruth, we can ask those same three questions. Firstly, what does it cost Jesus? Well, it costs Jesus everything. He gives his life to save us. He makes the ultimate sacrifice to rescue us. He pays the price of what separates us from God. He redeems us by bearing the cost of all our sin, all our failures, all our flaws, all our wrongdoing, all the things that we would need to write on that whiteboard, all our public failures, and all our secret sins that only God has seen. And Jesus does that to make it possible for us to be brought back to God, to be forgiven, and to be made right with God once more, so that at the end of our lives, we can face the Lord Jesus Christ in safety instead of in fear. And his death on the cross is like a ransom that's paid to free us. We were, as it were, hostages held by our sin. And just as Ruth and Naomi were helpless in their situation to change their situation, in a spiritual sense, when it came to our sin, we were weak and helpless. We were powerless to save ourselves. We were unable to free ourselves from it. But like a hostage situation, it is as though Jesus goes to all that keeps us captive and says, take my life for theirs and let them go free. I will stand in their place. I will bear the punishment and the penalty that they deserve, that their sinful life deserves. I'll settle the ransom demand, not with money, but with my own life. In the Tom Hanks film, Bridge of Spies, there is a moment towards the end of the film where there is a swap, an exchange, where a Russian spy is exchanged for an American reconnaissance pilot on a bridge in Berlin. And as the transaction takes place, they actually pass each other on the bridge, walking on the bridge from one side to the other. Do you see that as Jesus dies on the cross, it is as though there is a similar but much greater transaction that takes place? That as we put our faith in Jesus, an incredible cosmic exchange takes place. An exchange of grace and kindness. That Jesus, as it were, walks past us on the bridge. He walks towards all that has kept us captive, the sin and failure that has imprisoned us and condemned us to an eternity without God. He goes that one way to pay its price, to bear its cost, to release us from sin's penalty and punishment. And you see, it is that saving act that enables us then to move in the opposite direction. To walk away from all that condemns us, to walk away from all that separates us from God, and to walk in freedom and be reunited with the God who we've been apart from. And it is as though as we then walk across that bridge in freedom and forgiveness, waiting at the other end of that bridge, ready to receive us, we there see God the Father with his arms outstretched, ready to welcome us home, to welcome us back to him. And as we come towards him, it is as though he wraps those arms around us in a loving embrace that will never let us go. And what else did it cost Jesus? Well, it involved the greatest downward step that has ever taken place. Because not only did Jesus have to take on human form, leave the perfection of heaven and step into to live in this broken, sin-stained world, he also had to allow himself to be treated like dirt and to have his reputation tarnished by false accusations and to die a criminal's death. But it was a price he was willing to pay, a sacrifice he was prepared to make, and to do that to meet our deepest need. And make it possible to rescue anyone who will turn to him. He made it for me. He made that sacrifice for you. And like the picture of Ruth, Jesus does all that for us, not when we were his friends, but when we were his enemies. And so that third question, what does Jesus' redeeming death on the cross bring us? Well, just as Boaz's redeeming act brought Ruth into this new relationship with Boaz in marriage, Jesus' redeeming act on the cross brings those who put their faith and trust in him into a new relationship with God. We're brought in to God's family. We're made one of God's people. Like Ruth, we were outsiders, but were brought inside. We were outsiders with no hope of ever being allowed into God's kingdom. God's kingdom to us was like a kind of drawbridge that was pulled up. The gates were shut. The door to God's kingdom was shut to us. And it would be shut to us eternally if it wasn't for Jesus. But through Jesus, do you see, the drawbridge comes down and the door is unlocked and it is open wide and it welcomes us in. And the picture of Ruth's new relationship with Boaz, bringing her into God's family of people, gives us a picture of the fact that through Jesus, we are brought into God's spiritual family. Do you see, in a spiritual sense, we were orphans and God adopted us. We were strangers to God and he made us friends. We were separated from God, but through Jesus we are united to him. We were locked outside his kingdom. Jesus opens the door and makes us citizens of that kingdom. And that citizenship of God's kingdom gives us an incredible safety and security. Because like Boaz with Ruth, Jesus promises in this life, yes, to care for us, to support us, to provide for us, but also to give us an amazing security as we face the future. Because Jesus guarantees that in the next life, we will receive the full benefits of being part of his family. All the benefits of being a citizen of his kingdom, a glorious inheritance that he redeemed us to receive. And that we can know for sure that as citizens of that kingdom, we will be citizens for eternity. For eternity. Nothing and no one can remove us from that kingdom once we have put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even our own failures. Nor even our spiritual falls. Because just as Jesus committed himself to Ruth permanently, so Jesus commits himself to us permanently, and Jesus promises that he will never let us go. And in the Bible, the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people is described in Ruth and Boaz terms. It's described as a marriage between Jesus and the bride he has redeemed. A bride he has made vows to that he will never break. And so we see that the picture of the rescue that Boaz brings is a great picture of redeeming love. But it is just a small, limited picture of an ultimately greater and deeper redemption and rescue. The picture of Boaz and Ruth is fantastic, but it is like one very small pixel on a worldwide widescreen picture of God's rescue through Jesus and the rescue that he offers to each one of us. If we will accept it, if we will put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what motivates Jesus to do all that, to be that ultimate rescuer, that ultimate redeemer? Well, it is what we've seen before. It is his perfect hesed love. It is the love that frames the book of Ruth as a whole. It is God's deep, committed, lasting love. It is his faithful covenant love of promise. It is his love which will be unfailing and which will endure through time and eternity. It is the love that lasts no matter what. It is a grace and love that constantly flows to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And does so even when our love for him perhaps grows dry. And that flows to us even in those times when we falter and when we fail. And you know, whilst we do need to understand the enormity of all that Jesus does for us at the cross, what we need to understand most is the incredible love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for sinful people like you and me. So you see, what God does in grace for Ruth, lifting her out of a hopeless situation in kindness and giving her a new future beyond anything she could ever have imagined in chapter 1, is a great picture of what God will do for us in grace if we turn to him through Jesus Christ. He sends Jesus to lift us out of a hopeless situation, restoring and repairing our broken relationship with God, and then giving us a new future beyond anything we could have ever deserved or imagined, but which God offers freely, freely to each one of us. Well, as this great love story, this redemption story comes to an end, in verses 11 and 12, just look at those with me. Do you see the people of the town praying that God will bless Ruth with children, as he did in history with Rachel and Leah? And they also pray that Boaz's descendants will be strong like Perez. And that prayer is answered by God in verse 13 as Ruth becomes pregnant. And by the way, do you see the emphasis there? Do you see that it says, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant? You see, this isn't down to chance. Do you remember? Ruth had been married before to a previous husband for 10 years and no children had come. And what the writer wants us to see once more is that this is God at work. This is God at work bringing about his plans and his purposes. Plans and purposes that will bless Boaz and Ruth, but will also bless Naomi, bringing her from bitterness to thankfulness, from her emptiness to her arms now being full with a new grandson, and moving her from grief to grace. And those very best wishes of the townspeople in verses 11 to 15 are actually very poignant. They are full of promise, even though they don't see how amazingly their words will be fulfilled. Have a look at verse 11, when they say there to Boaz, may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And then in verse 14, the women of the town say to Naomi, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. And do you see that they're simply seeing Boaz and Ruth's new son, Obed, as a future redeemer for Naomi and her family, someone who'll care for her in her old age, which is something I'm hoping that Harry and Ben will do for me in about 2 years. But do you see, too, that there is a much greater redeemer that Obed's family line will lead to? Because yes, verse 21, that family line will lead to great King David. Look at that verse. It says, Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. But you see, ultimately, that family line will lead all the way to Jesus. Boaz will be the great, 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 great grandfather of a man called Joseph, whose wife Mary will give birth to a son named Jesus, the ultimate redeemer who'll pay the ultimate price to bring the ultimate rescue, and who will draw outsiders from all nations into God's family of rescued people, even people from Suffolk. And where will that ultimate redeemer be born? Well, we know the answer, don't we? We've heard it at every single carol service we've ever been to. He'll be born in Bethlehem, so that, you see, verse 11, Boaz will indeed be famous in Bethlehem because his family line will lead us to a manger and to the one who will be born to save his people from their sins. And as we reflect on that, what is incredible to think about is that before the dawn of time, to see that it was God's will to choose Ruth, an outsider, an enemy of his people, to be a key person in his purposes, a key cog in his redemption plans, which is amazing. And actually, I think it becomes even more amazing when you realize that Boaz's mother was a lady called Rahab, who was also an outsider from an enemy nation who God made one of his people. But as we close, what is equally amazing is that in spiritual terms, this spiritual family tree extends to us. If you're not yet a Christian, then there is a place on that family tree for you if you will take it, if you will accept it. if you will turn and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll receive his forgiveness and experience his love. And I pray that today you will. And don't leave it. The Bible says the best day to always come back to God is today. But if you're a Christian, the great news, the great privilege is that you are already part of that family tree. So that although our human family trees and our place in them may not have much importance, particularly mine, by God's grace, if our faith is in Jesus, then we are part of the most important family tree in history. That like Ruth in eternity, God chose you to be part of his family, part of his kingdom, part of his purposes, part of his redeeming plans. Praise God. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer. Let's reflect on what we've looked at this morning. So use that as a time to thank God for all that he's done for us, or perhaps to use that time as a time to turn to God for the very first time through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer, and let's do that now.